Okay, let's go into the word. Let's agree in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your spirit that you have so richly given unto us upon your resurrection. Our hearts are full with thanksgiving, and we say thank you, Lord Jesus. We ask and receive this evening that the truth of God's word is taught with accuracy, with clarity, with precision. There is no confusion, no contradiction. Our hearts are receptive to receive the word of truth this evening, and we declare and decree that at the end of today's meeting, as saints, we are edified, and Christ alone is glorified. Hallelujah. Praise God. Okay, let's just go for it. We're back again to the series we started yesterday. We trust we're going to have a beautiful time of fellowship. All right, go all the way with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Go all the way to 2 Timothy chapter 3. If you have your Bibles, which I believe you should be with, go all the way to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and look at verse 15. So Paul says to Timothy that, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Look at that carefully. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. All right, now what does Paul mean by that? We saw that from a child, a better way to look at that would be from when you began your Christian journey, right? Or when you began the Christian faith, right? Thou hast known that the Holy Scriptures are able to make thee wise. We said the word there, wise, can mean skillful unto the matter or the subject matter, salvation, that is through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Okay, so verse 16 now says all scriptures is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. We said the word their doctrine is what they're teaching, right? And it says it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof. The word their reproof is for assurance, and then for correction, or for correction, right? Yeah, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect and thoroughly furnished unto, you know, good works. Now, it's important to note that what Paul is saying to Timothy is that the essence of the scriptures, or the essence of the writings of the scriptures, is to point your attention to the salvation plan of God. Okay? The essence is to point your attention to the salvation plan of God. So it's very important to note that Jesus, Paul is saying to Timothy that the essence of scripture is to make you skillful regarding the subject matter, salvation. All right? So we start looking at that narrative from Wednesday. And we said that we need to look through scriptures to understand God's saving plan. And one of the things we said as well is that from the writings of the prophets, the writings of Moses, there is a single thread, right, that runs through from Genesis all through to Revelation. We saw yesterday about the city of God, the city of the living God in Hebrews 12, and as well the city, the holy city that John saw in Revelation 21. So if you go all the way to Luke 24, look at Luke 24. Look at Luke 24. Okay, look at Luke 24. Now, we see that Jesus, after the resurrection, right, there'll be a conversation around if he's alive or he's not alive, and if he's in the tomb or he's not in the tomb. So, a certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said. But him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all the prophet has spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Then what did Jesus do? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So Jesus began to expound unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Look at it carefully. Things concerning himself. So we want to go through scriptures to see the things concerning Jesus Christ. Now, it's important to note that, you know, mankind, or God created man. Yes, we agree with that fact. God created man, right? And in the real sense, man did something, right, that we refer to as the fall of man. Right, so man did something, we call that the fall of man. God created man, man did something, then God took that responsibility, or prior to what man did, God already predestined or prescribed himself as, or giving himself a task altogether in the real sense, that he is the one that will redeem man from the fall. He will take responsibility for that. So what we started looking at yesterday was that what happens to the believer, or rather, what did Jesus do, or how did Jesus do that, right? And by extension, what does that make of the believer? Right, so if you look at Romans chapter 8 verse 3, we saw that yesterday evening before we wrapped up. Romans chapter 8 verse 3. So, Romans chapter 8 verse 3. It says, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh." Right, look at Hebrews chapter 2. So God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Look at Hebrews chapter 2, go all the way to verse 14. For as much, Hebrews 2:14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death. Right? So Jesus partook of flesh and blood. So he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might... You see, God is a spirit, right? Fundamentally. Then you see God becoming a man. The only way God can partake in the death that man has gotten themselves associated with is for God to become a man. So God became a man so he can partake just like mankind. Okay? Yeah? So that's why Romans 8 will say like a sinful flesh, right? Right? So this one will say, likewise, he took part of the same. What is the same there? The flesh and blood that mankind is a part of. Okay? That through death, so that he can be subject to death and he might destroy him that had the power over death. So the very thing that God was going to do after the fall of man, he was going to do it as a man. So God wants to redeem man from death in the real sense. And how will God do that or start that journey? He will start that journey by what we call the incarnation. Right, Paul will say in Philippians chapter 2 that let this mind be in you which was in Christ, right? Who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, who being in the form of God, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, right? So Jesus, God in the flesh, made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in what? The likeness of men. If you look at the three scriptures we just read, Romans 8, 3, Hebrews chapter 2, and Philippians 2, we see something, we see a common word, likeness, likewise, right? So you can say just like, right? Romans 8 will say it will partake likewise of sinful flesh. Hebrews will say just like, you say likewise of, as for we as children who are partakers of flesh and blood, likewise Jesus partook so that he might destroy death. Do you understand that? Philippians will say, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation and took upon the form of a servant, right? And was made in the likeness of men. Look at verse 8. And being found in fashion as a man. So Jesus identified with mankind as a man. So Jesus wasn't acting like a man, but he wasn't just acting like a man. You see? So he says, he made himself in the likeness of men. And being found in verse 8, Philippians 2, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So you see, you can link it together, right? Hebrews 2 say he partook of flesh and blood so that he can destroy he who had the power of death. Philippians 2 tells you that being found in fashion of man, he humbled himself and he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You get that, right? So Jesus what partook of humanity. That means Jesus was a man. He died as a man. Right? He partook of flesh and blood. Right? He died as a man. So Jesus was a human. I'm going to emphasize on that today. So Jesus was human. Jesus partook of flesh and blood. See, that is why when they flogged Jesus, it was blood that came out from his body. You understand that, right? That is why Jesus, you could see Jesus was one who partook in a mankind's activities such as carpentry. Yeah, whilst his parents, we had the family being involved in carpentry. He himself as well was involved in carpentry, right? In the real sense, the Bible says in Luke 2 that Jesus grew in wisdom. Look at Luke 2. Luke 2, 40. If you go all the way to Luke chapter 2, verse 40. Are you with me? Are we going to look at Luke chapter 2, verse 40? Yeah, look at Luke 2. I'm going to read verse 40. I'm also going to read verse 42 and 40 and 42, sorry. right? So if you look at what Luke 2:40 says, it says, "And the child grew and waxed strong in the spirit." So Jesus Christ grew, he waxed strong in the spirit, in spiritual matters, right? He filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year for the feast of Passover. Now look at verse 4. "And when he was 12 years old, he went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast." So Jesus was born, then he grew. Now mind you, we said something yesterday. We said that the genealogy of Bible is written with an end, or to point us to the seed of the woman that will have the miracle, or the miraculous conception of the seed of the woman, to defeat or to redeem man from the fall of man. Did you get that? Remember that statement yesterday? We said the essence of genealogy in scripture. So when you see this begat this, the essence of genealogy is to see how, you know, the humanity and mankind traces all the way from the beginning. And you see, we said something ends in Jesus, right? That's why from the death of Jesus, resurrection of Jesus, the best you have in the writings of the epistles are linked to either mother or immediate father, or great grandfather, grandfather or grandmother. Yeah, and in fact, the easiest one you can run to is Paul, Timothy, Eunice, and Lois. You get that, right? But that was just to show that his lineage was a Christian, you know, devoted lineage, so to say, right? But other than that, you see across Genesis all through to Malachi, you know, genealogy is littered around, and this begat this, and that begat this, and this begat. Let me show you. Look at Matthew 1. So the essence of genealogy is actually to point your attention, right, to the new genealogy that will begin from the death, the resurrection of Jesus. So every other person that now becomes a member of the genealogy where Jesus stems from now becomes a member by faith, right? Because we don't have a record of Jesus getting married and give birth to a child that continues procreating or continues the procreation action as a system which God has put in place. You get that, right? So if you go to Matthew chapter 1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. So the essence in the real sense. So if you look particularly, you will see that it says the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. See what it says? He takes you through back to David and takes you through back to Abraham. Okay? So the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David. Together. So it means that there was that lineage that in the real sense will stem back or be traced back to David. Right, so look at where genealogy now starts in the real sense. It now goes to Abraham. So it means that before Abraham, after Abraham, there's a reason why those details were given. Okay, so we'll look at that shortly. So Abraham begat Isaac in verse 2, Matthew 1, 2. Isaac, Jacob, and Jacob begat Judah and his brethren, right? So remember, Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. That's who you call Judah, Genesis 49. If you've listened to me in the last few weeks, you've seen the emphasis on Genesis 49, 7, 8, 9, right? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, where you have the concept of the lion of the tribe of Judah, or the lion of Judah, the whelp, the lion's whelp, right? So Abraham begat Isaac, Isaac begat Jacob, Jacob begat Judas and his brethren, right? And but see what happens. Emphasis now switches from Jacob to Judas, and from Judas to who Judas begat. So we don't now see the emphasis on the brethren of Judas. So the same way you have Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, you have Judah, right? Then after Judah, you have the Perez. You see that? Then you trace that lineage back to verse 5. You've listened to me a little this year, you realize that verse 5 should make sense to you. So Salmon begat Boaz. Remember Boaz in the book of Ruth. Boaz begat Obed. You get that? So Salmon begat Boaz. Yeah. So if you trace Salmon backwards, you will see him coming from Judah. If you trace Salmon backwards, you see him coming from Jacob. You see him coming from Isaac. See him coming from Abraham. Are you following me, right? So verse 5 now says, "And Salmon begat Boaz," right? And Boaz of begat Obed of Ruth, right? And Obed of Ruth, right? And Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David the king. Don't forget, it starts up with the son of David, the son of Abraham, right? And Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Urias. So David now begat Solomon. Solomon begat Roboam. Roboam begat Abiah. Abiah begat Asher. Asher begat Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat became Joram. So if you keep reading all through, you see verse 11. And Josiah begat Jeconias, right? And his brethren. And the time they were carried away to Babylon. About the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after that, after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconias begat who? Salathiah. Salathiah begat Zerubbabel. Right? So if you go through all the way to verse 15, and Eliud begat Eleazar, and Eleazar begat Mathan, and Mathan begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Joseph, right? The husband of Mary. You see another Jacob in the picture, right? Begat Jacob, the husband of Mary. You see, this Jacob is not the Jacob that was the immediate child of Abraham, or the immediate child of Isaac. You get that? So this, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, right? Of whom was born Jesus, right? Who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. And from David unto the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations. And from the carrying away from Babylon to Christ are 14 generations. I don't want to pay attention to this in this series, but there's a lot to say in that, in those few verses. Now the birth of Jesus was on the wise. When as a mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she went and she was found with a child of the Holy Ghost. Altogether. So that's just to show you that Jesus in the real sense partook of, of flesh with humanity. So it means that Jesus was a man. It means that Jesus at some point was thirsty, right? You know, at some point, you see in the Bible, says in John 11:35, it says Jesus wept. That means Jesus had his emotions as a man. Altogether. That means Jesus ate. You get that? Matthew 26 shows you that Jesus will gather with disciples and he will eat as their custom is in the real sense. Okay? So Jesus ate. Jesus slept. Jesus was thirsty. Jesus was hungry. You get that? You know, Jesus wasn't just tapping his stomach and he was saying, be filled, I command in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be filled. Jesus saying, I command in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? So Jesus wasn't just saying that, I command you by the power and the anointing of the Holy One of Israel. Right now. So Jesus was hungry. I mean, Jesus went to the toilet. Jesus used the toilet. Right? Jesus had a digestive system. Jesus ate. Do you understand that? Right? So in the real sense, Jesus was feeding. Jesus would sleep. Right, you are about to, you know, he will not just wake up and bypass some principles on the earth. So that's why you see, so Jesus got tired at some point. You get that, right? When Jesus was carrying his cross, he didn't just say, cross, develop leg and follow me. No, he carried his cross such that he needed help from another to help him carry his cross. Right, the flogged him, Bible says he wept. You know, in John 11, when they were on the boat. Right? He slept because he was tired. Altogether. So, in the real sense, man, we also see scriptures that makes us see that Jesus marveled at the unbelief of the people that he saw. Yeah? So, Jesus saw unbelief and he marveled. We saw that accusation yesterday in Luke, not Luke, John chapter 5. Verse 39 and John 5:40 all the way and 40 downwards to 42, 43 about, right? So Jesus was tired at some point, right? Angels came to strengthen him when he was praying. You get that, right? Jesus faced temptation, right? Jesus faced temptation. Now, when Jesus faced temptation, what did Jesus not do, right? Go to Matthew 4. Let me show you something in Matthew 4. Look at Matthew's Gospel chapter 4. Keep quickly. Matthew 4, right? Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit to the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterwards an hunger. That means Jesus was hungry, right? And the tempter came to him and he said, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones and make them bread. So how did Jesus respond? He responded as a man. It is written. How did he respond? He responded with the writings of the scriptures. Right, so was that a temptation that the tempter brought to Jesus's way? Yes, it was a temptation, and because in the real sense he was human, that means he had options. That means Jesus had the option to either succumb to what the instruction of tempter was or not to. That means he was a man altogether, right? If he did not have the option, it would mean that you can't call what the devil was doing to Jesus in Matthew 4 a temptation. Rather, it would be a dictation. So Jesus wasn't just a robot that was being operated from a control room, right? He was man, right? I said this when I did a series a few years ago. I said if all that Jesus could do was right, it means that he was not a man. That means Jesus had the tendency to do, so he had the option to do right and to do evil. Look at Hebrews 4:15. Look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. So he had the option to do right. He had the option to do evil. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched. Hebrews 4:15. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are. Are we together? Right? We yet without sin. So the fact that he was not without sin is not because he did not have the option to be tempted. No, it is that he had the options, then he chose right. You see, it was in his actions, in his options. So look at it. God gave man a willpower. God gave man the ability to make choices, right? There will be a first man who will make a choice, and his choice will be away from God's will and God's plan. And there will be another man who will need to make a choice, and his choice will be directly in the will of the Father. Altogether, look at James chapter 1, right? Look at James chapter 1, verse 14. So, look at James chapter 1, verse 14. Go back to verse 13. He says, blessed is the man. No, verse 13, I mean, rather. Let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. So, in Matthew 4, who tempted Jesus, right? The tempter of Jesus is the devil. What does James say? When man is tempted, the man should not say it is God tempting. Altogether. So, it means that what happened to Adam from the beginning was not God supplying temptation to Adam. Look at James, except you need to remove James 1:13 from the Bible. It says, let not man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. So Adam really would not say God was tempting him. So it means that you need to go back to Genesis to read the narrative of there was a tree of life, there was a tree of knowledge of good and evil, and to be sure which tree was really planted. Do you understand? You realize that in the real sense, there was one tree. Yeah, so Revelation will teach you about the book of life and the fountain of life, right? Genesis will teach you about the tree of life, right? And it will teach you about the garden of life, right? And scripture will teach you about the paradise of God, right? So there will be the garden of Eden. Eden will be the place of God's delights. Go back to the Salvation series from 2021, right? Eden will be Eden will be the place of delight or pleasure, right? Garden will be an enclosed place, right? So the garden of Eden had one tree, and anyone that eats of that tree, his name is written in the book of life, and he has been washed from the fountain of life. I just compressed a lot in what I just said, right? So there's a fountain of life that washes man in the garden of life, that is the garden of God, yeah? And that water, when it washes man now becomes, you know, one who is washed, sanctified, holy, blameless, right? And his name is now written in the book of life. Yeah, you ought not to see tree as literal, ought not to see fountain as literal, you ought not to see book as literal. Yeah, I just helped you, right? So if you have a concern of, you know, God is writing names of people and the actions you do, right? Go to page 55. The angels recorded the day you did. No. Book of life will not be a literal conversation, just like tree of life, right? So there will be a tree of life whose fruit is life, whereby when you eat of that tree, you have the what? The harvest of life. You get that, right? So God was not tempting Adam. Yeah, so you see, it would be temptation in the real sense if there were two trees planted, right? But in the real sense, the tree planted is the tree of life in the Garden of Eden. And in the real sense, that tree of life, a rejection of that is by default accepting another tree that was not planted, yet planted. So rejecting the tree of life, right, will be to accept another tree that was not planted, yet planted. Yeah, it's just like the tree of life that was not planted. You get that, right? So James will say, let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. Look how he says, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither does God tempt any man. Is your Bible, James 1:13. Let no man. So when man goes through trials, when man goes through challenges, what will man say? Man will not say God is tempting them. No, man should not say, because God does not tempt, neither does he succumb. So when he says God cannot be tempted, it means that God does not succumb to the tendencies that man pushes to him. Right, so man pushes God, right, in the real sense, man pushes options to God in quotes to tempt, but it doesn't succumb to that. You get that? So let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempted he any man. Now look at verse 14. He says, so James explains what temptation is. He says, every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust. Okay, so the real say, it will mean that the conversation of Jesus and his temptation in Matthew 4 will have to do with a tendency for lust to exist. are you understanding what I'm saying? Right? Yeah, it will mean there needs to be a tendency for lust to exist. Right? And who is the one doing temptation? The Bible says Jesus was taken to the led up by the Spirit in the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. You understand that? Right? So in the real sense, James is trying to put a context to what you call devil. He's trying to say that in the real sense, when man succumbs to temptation, right? He says every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. And what? He is enticed. altogether, right? He is enticed when he's drawn away from his own lust and he's enticed. So look, just think about it this way, right? Look at it. When a man goes into a store and he steals, right? You realize that if he wants to steal because he wants to wear a cloth, he doesn't steal a female's cloth for him to wear, right? So it means that a female cloth that is put in a showroom and a man and a thief walks in, if the only way he can think of taking that female cloth is because there's a lustful part of him that feels like I can take it and sell it. But if the man was a thief that was only looking for what to wear, in the real sense, he cannot be tempted to steal that cloth because there's no enticement or desire for him to get that cloth because he will not wear it. You get that? So James is telling you that when man deals with temptation, every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and is enticed. Look at verse 15. Now tells you that when lust had conceived, it bringeth forth sin, right? So when lust is conceived, right, it bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished, it bringeth forth death. Do you understand that, right? So let me help you a little. So it says lust when it's conceived, it brings forth sin. So when you conceive lust, what does that produce? That produces sin. When that is produced, when sin is produced, what does sin produce? It says when it is finished, it bringeth forth death. So if we go back to Genesis, you'll realize that it was a lust of man, yeah, that brought forth sin, then sin brought forth death. So is sin God made? No. Okay, look at this way. Did God put a desire in man? Yes. What is the desire in man to do? It is to lust after righteousness, right? Not lust after things evil. But man, God gives man a willpower and the ability to make choices from options. Else, man will be a robot. Man will be controlled from a room. You see, you are listening to me today because you decided to plug and play and join into this call, right? To this teaching, right? In the real sense, you realize that you had an option. So you have an option right now to not listen to me, right? To go watch a soccer match or to go watch something or to go have dinner, whatever it is. You get that, right? But in the real sense, you are that way. It is God designed. So God designed it that way. But in that will, God now designs that in that will he has given you, you have a tendency to, or you should make godly choices. You get that? So Adam will be an example of one who had the will, but did not make godly choices. Then Jesus will be an example of one who had the will, then make godly choices. Are you following today? Right? So lust in the real sense, when it's conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, it brings forth death. You understand that? So do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and perfect gift comes from above, right? Of his own will, he begat us in the word of truth that we should be the kind of first fruit of his creature. So one thing you must note today is that willpower is given by God to man. Man has willpower. Jesus as well was a man, so he had a willpower. Excuse me. Are you listening? Jesus himself was a man. He had a willpower. Adam was a man. He had a willpower. So, number one, you must note, man has a willpower. Number two, you must know that temptation is common to man. You must understand that, number one, man has a willpower. Number two, temptation is common to man, right? And in the real sense, to be tempted, you must have a will and a desire, right? So, in the real sense, before you can call it temptation, it means that you must have a will and a desire. Right, so before you can say that Jesus was tempted, it means that Jesus had a will as a man, then he faced the tendency of what succumbing or subjecting his will, just like Adam did. Altogether, yeah. If you look through Genesis, you see on a very high level the narrative of an Adam giving names to animals. Yeah, what your attention should get from there is that God gives man the ability, right, to express a free will. Altogether, right? So, in the real sense, when Adam sinned, he was a man. So Adam was a man who sinned. How does sin generate? Or what creates sin? It is lust conceived that bringeth forth sin. Then what creates death? It is lust conceived that brought forth sin that brings forth death. Altogether. So if you go back to Genesis, you now get, and so I'm telling you, go back, because I know you know the story, eh? And I don't want to take you through that journey because there's a lot to achieve, all right? So if you go back to Genesis, in the day that you eat, yeah, you will surely die. What is it really saying? A lustful appetite, when it is conceived, will bring forth a sin, and that sin will be what you call Romans 5, disobedience, by one man's disobedience. You get that, right? By one man's disobedience, right? And by extension, what now happens? Death now came. Are you following? So Jesus had a will. You saw that Jesus prayed. He prayed earnestly. Yeah, right. So Jesus could have said yes, he could have said no. Right? Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. Look at 1 Peter 2 verse 21. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 21. It says, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example." So if Christ suffered for us and is in suffering, he left for us an example. He couldn't have left for us an example as a spirit. He left for us an example as a man. You get that? So Christ suffered for us as a man, leaving for us an example as a man, that you as men should follow his step. Right? Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. That means Jesus had the opportunity to decide to sin, right? But he didn't allow his lustful desires to have the best of him, right? He says, "Who when he was reviled, reviled not again." That means Jesus was insulted, slapped, despised, but he didn't respond. Now, Jesus did not respond, not because God took away the ability for him to respond. He was a man. The moment that ability to respond to hatred is taken out of a man, the man is no longer a man. So Jesus as a man, right, he suffered as a man, leaving us an example as men that we should follow as men his steps. You get that, right? So who did no sin as a man? Neither was God found in his mouth as a man. When he was revived as a man, he revived not again as a man. When he suffered, he threatened not as a man, but he committed himself as a man to him that judged righteously. You get that? Right? So you now go into the next verse. I explained that to you on Monday. Right? So his own self, that means, look at 24. It says, who his own self? That means he had a will. That means Jesus surrendering himself to the humanity of mankind, or to the damages of mankind, was an act of his will. Bible says, who did no sin? So Jesus did not do any sin, not because the ability to sin was taken from him. No. Right? He didn't do any sin because he actually was obeying and following and playing into the will of the Father. So he had a decision. You get that? So he had an option. He had decisions to make. Right? Look at Romans 5. I quoted that a few seconds ago. Romans chapter 5, verse 19. Yeah, look at Romans chapter 5, verse 19. Romans chapter 5, verse 19. It says, "For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners." For by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So by the obedience of one, so do you see that? So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. So for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So there was a man that had the ability to obey or to disobey. Then his actions produced something. Okay, then there's another man who had the ability to either obey or disobey. Then his actions created or produced something. Right? So the fact that when it says by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous, and if you agree that the one is Jesus, for there to be an obedience, it shows there's an act of a will. It means to, so the word there are obedience, right? It means to follow after or to yield yourself. To yield to yield yourself to something when another option was apparently visible, yeah, or was apparent. Let me say that again, right? Obedience will mean to follow after, right? To yield yourself to when even though another option was apparent. What am I saying this to you? I'm trying to show you that Jesus wasn't living a programmed life. Altogether, right? There was a script that should be played out. There was a script that should be, you know, that needed fulfillment. But Jesus wasn't living it. So it means that a script was played out and Jesus had the desire or the willpower to either align himself with the will of the Father, the plan of the Father, or to what, stay outside of the plan of the Father. Altogether. So he had a say. Why did he have a say? Because he was a man. So the question now becomes, why did he have to come as a man? So what did Jesus come to do as a man? Right? What did Jesus come to do as a man? Go to Matthew 5:17. Matthew's Gospel 5:17. Okay. He says, "Think not that I have come to destroy the law or the prophets." He says, "I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Right? "I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Right? So think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. Yeah? Now, what will law and prophets there mean? Well, it will speak about scriptures. So what did Jesus say he has come to do? He has come to fulfill the law and the prophets. Right? So this is clear to show whose responsibility is to fulfill certain obligations in scriptures. All together. Right? For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one title, right, shall in no wise pass from the law till all be what? Fulfilled. Now let's look at the word fulfilled there. The word they fulfilled there means to discharge an obligation. Right? The word they fulfilled is a word that means to what? Discharge an obligation. You can say to accomplish a task. To discharge an obligation, to accomplish a task, to meet the requirements, or to discharge an obligation, like I said earlier on. So it means that when you look at Jesus, right from incarnation to what? The resurrection, there were things he was to discharge. And in those things that were to be discharged, he wasn't considered as one that did not have a will. Do you understand that? So there were things written in scriptures that Jesus was to discharge. Excuse me. There were things written in scriptures that Jesus was to discharge. In those things being written, or in the writing of those things, in the real sense, Jesus had a will to either discharge or not discharge. Yeah, so just like when you go back to Genesis chapter 2, yeah, Adam was to discharge some obligations, for instance, to dress and to keep the garden, right? I told you yesterday that dressing and keeping of garden is not farming. Yeah, right. And I just told you today that the garden itself is not what you call garden full of flowers. Yeah, that's not the essence of that writing, right? So there were obligations that should have been fulfilled, but because Adam had a will, and also it was right that Adam should have a will, but he did not because of his will. So in his will or in his choices, he decided not to discharge. Then Jesus, in his choices, will decide to discharge. Altogether. So it means that there were some things that Jesus, you see Jesus' life all the way from his incarnation to the resurrection as him discharging certain obligations. So when you say he's discharging obligation, what will you say he was doing? Romans 5:17. So by one man's obedience. What do we say obedience is? We said obedience means to follow after or to yield yourself to. So what did Jesus yield himself to? He yielded himself to discharging what was said by the scripture, what you now call fulfill. Are you following? Yeah, you now call it fulfill. Look at Matthew chapter 3. Matthew 3:14. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee. Right? Look at verse 13. Matthew chapter 3, verse 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized by him. So Jesus will go to John to be baptized by him. What was Jesus doing? Jesus was discharging some obligations. How do you know? Look at the next verse. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee. And comest thou to me? Look at verse 16. And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh. I mean, Matthew chapter 3, verse 15. Yeah, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Altogether, yeah, to fulfill all righteousness. You get that? So Jesus was in obedience to fulfill, that is to discharge some obligations. Altogether, look at John 5. We read John 5:39 yesterday. John 5:39. It says, ye search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. Look how Jesus says, they are they which testify of me. That is, Jesus is the one that will fulfill the writings and the testimony of scriptures. Altogether. So that what will happen? He says, and you will not come to me that you may receive life. So it means that we're to come to Jesus to receive life, and in receiving life, he must have. So for us to receive life from Jesus, he must have fulfilled, that is, discharged the obligations in obedience, right? Right? In submitting his conscience and his will in obedience to the will of the Father. Altogether. So the obedience of Jesus in the real sense is a gift to us. We read Isaiah 53 yesterday. Look at Isaiah 53 quickly. Isaiah 53. Surely he bore our griefs. Did Jesus do that? Yes. When Jesus was doing that, what was he doing? He was fulfilling. What does he mean by fulfilling? He was discharging an obligation. Are you following me today? Right? So it was written in scriptures that he bore our grief. He carried our sorrow. Did Jesus do that? Yeah. In Jesus doing that, he was discharging an obligation. That is, he was in obedience. Okay? So he carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, speaking of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgression. Was he wounded? Yes. He was bruised. Was he bruised? Yes. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. We saw that yesterday. What is by his stripes we are healed? Look at verse 7. Yeah, verse 7 says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. You see, 1 Peter 2 tells you that he had no sin, no guile in his mouth. He was reviled, he reviled not. You see that? Yeah, so in Jesus doing that, he was discharging an obligation, or what you can call fulfilling the scriptures, fulfilling the things that were said from the scriptures. Right? So he says he was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter and as a sheep before the shearer and his dump, and he opened not his mouth. 1 Peter 2 will say he did not open his mouth, or guile was not found in his mouth. You understand that? He did not revenge. He did not respond to the actions that men threw on him, the man way. You get that? Yeah, so there's a man way, there's a God way. There, so Jesus will be the example to show you how to go through the God way. So in the activities of Jesus, he is discharging an obligation. Okay? Verse 8, he was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? He was cut off out of the land of the living. Yeah, that's Jesus. So don't forget, what was the Ethiopian eunuch asking Philip about in this passage? Remember yesterday now, yeah, from Acts 8, Ethiopian eunuch asked Philip, was Isaiah talking about himself or another? We're now trying to see that Jesus will tell them that I have not come to destroy the law and the prophets. Remember, this series is a build up. So follow from day one, right? I'm painting a picture. Okay, we looked at law, we looked at prophets, we explained law as nomos, that is doctrines and teachings. So what did Jesus say about doctrines, teachings, and that of the prophet, or the what you call the prophet? He says, I have not come to destroy, but to fulfill. We said to fulfill is to carry out an action or to discharge an obligation. You get the point, right? So in the real sense, he was taken from prison. In all of those activities, he was discharging. Yeah, he was cut out of the land of the living. He was discharging. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. He says, and he made his grave with the wicked. Did Jesus fulfill that? Yes. You see, so Jesus had a will to say, I'm not going to make my grave with the wicked. Or he had a will not to be cut off of the land of the living. It means that Jesus had a will to actually get himself to be in hiding. He could have left Jerusalem or left Israel generally to go and look for a place to hide in one cave. Right? Maybe cave of Adullam or cave or anything. Right? Just goes to one city, one nation and just hide. But Bible says that these things were written, and it says, I have come to fulfill. I have come to bring a fulfillment, that is, discharge the obligation. So it means that things were written about Jesus that he ought to discharge as an obligation. And he did it. Altogether. So Romans 5 summarizes, it says, by the obedience of one, many might be made righteous. So that one obedience, that's to tell you, in life generally, by default, the actions of man can ripple down into other men. Yeah, the actions of man can ripple down into other men. Your actions is not just about you. Your actions is about yourself and others. You see, we're looking at two men. Two men, one, for by one's disobedient action, right, many were made sin. That means many partook, right, of the action, right? So many partook. In the real sense. And there's another one who by his actions, many now partake. One who genealogy will point to. And every other person will now partake of the genealogy by faith. Right? So look at verse 9. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence. Neither was any deceit in his mouth. Peter taught this. 1 Peter 2 from verse 21. We read that a few minutes ago. Look at verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He had put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Look at verse 11. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear the iniquities. You see, the Ethiopian eunuch was reading this, and he was wise enough to ask, who was Isaiah talking about? So Jesus will see the scripture and says, well, you search the scriptures, you think you have life, but there are they that testify about me, and you will not come to me that you may receive life. Do not think that I accuse you, for there is one that accused even Moses. For I did believe Moses, you would have believed me, verse 45 of John 5. I did believe Moses, you would have believed for about me. If you believe not his writings, I will believe my words, John 5, 46. You see the point, right? So it means that words were written, things were said. But Jesus had the willpower to either align himself to the words that were said or to disalign or dissociate himself from the words that were said. Are you following? So therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, verse 12, Isaiah, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he had poured out his soul into death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sins of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors. Are we together? Did you see that? So Jesus' obedience is a gift to us, is a gift for us. Please note that. The obedience of Jesus, the actions of Jesus, is a gift to us. So it means you need to start thinking about life from a perspective of your actions and being and letting your actions be gifts to others. Right? So it means that because you want your actions to be gifts to others, you will get serious with your Christian faith. It means that because you want your actions to ripple down into others, right, you will get serious with your local church. You will be serious, you will be committed with your local church. You will be committed to, you know, the gathering of the saints. You will be committed to the love work, because your actions are not just about you. Your actions also affect others. You see two examples. For by one man's action, many. For by one man's action, many. Yeah? Yeah, that's life generally. Altogether, yeah, we looked at Ruth and Naomi a couple weeks ago, and the action of Ruth, in the real sense, will return the Moabite back into the lineage of Judah, by extension Jacob, by extension Isaac, by extension Abraham. Are you following that? Then by extension, you now have David, then 14 generations all through to Jesus. Altogether, so Jesus fulfills the scriptures for us. Everything he did was for our benefit, for our good. So think about it. So everything Adam did was to set a template for many. What Jesus did was to set a template for many. We are now among those that have seen the template of Jesus. We are now in identification with the template. I hope you're listening to me. Yeah, it's going to get troublesome in the next few days. But what? Hold your fasten your seatbelt. Get yourself in a place where you are ready to receive the word. Okay? So Jesus as a man will partake, right, of man humanity. And by that, it is God showing you that Jesus had a will. All together. You see, when people make very ridiculous decisions about life generally, it is because they think a lot of their decisions are only for them. Altogether. Yeah, for instance, your choice of a local church is a decision you ought to make, right? And that choice, in its real sense, it's not only just about you. It will influence how you see life. It will influence how you act in the office. It will influence how you forgive people. It will influence how you even see yourself. It will influence how you groom your children. It will influence how you even disciple. It will influence how you do everything in life. So just by one action, attending a local church that is given to the world, the prayer, ministry of prayer, and the world ministry of the spirit. It's not just about you. Think about it this way. My action to teach you today is not just about me. Right? My action teaching you today is about you and some unborn generation. See, there are questions that some of you will have answers to in this series, right? And it will help save one man from going through the path of destruction. You get that? So Jesus wasn't really just obeying the soldiers. When you see him obey, they say carry your cross, they carry. No, in that he was fulfilling scriptures. Right? So they gave him instructions, but in the instructions they gave him, much more than that, we must see behind the scene, he was fulfilling the scriptures. So Jesus knew the scriptures well enough. That's why when the devil came to tempt him in Matthew 4 and Luke 4, he responded with the scripture, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth. That shall not tempt the Lord thy God. Yeah? Yeah, he responded again with another temptation three times. So you must note, right, that Jesus in the real sense is fulfilling scriptures, and his actions were in alignment with the fulfillment of scriptures. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that came to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For if they had known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Actions. Look at Romans 3 verse 19. Romans 3:19. Now we know that the things soever the law said, that whatever things the law said, it said to them that under the law, that every mouth was be stopped and the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. If you go to chapter 6, let me go to chapter 6, Romans 6:23. Yeah, this is what I was looking for, actually. Yeah. Look at verse 20. For when ye were servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin, and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. Look at what it says in verse 23. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. Don't forget, how is sin conceived? Or how does sin manifest when lust is conceived? Right? James 1, right? For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. But the gift of God is what? Eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Right? So Jesus now makes something available based on his action. Jesus now made something available based on his actions. Are we together? So it means that when you go through scriptures, when you go through the writings of the prophets and Moses, there were things that Jesus ought to fulfill. Altogether, there are things that Jesus ought to fulfill. If you go to John chapter 9, chapter 18, verse 31. John 18:31. Then said Pilate unto them, take ye him, and judge him according to your law. The Jew therefore said unto him, it is not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. Right? Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again, and called Jesus and said unto him, art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered unto him, say thou these things of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Then Pilate answered and said, am I a Jew? Right? Thy own nation and chief priests have delivered thee unto me. Right? What hast thou done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered unto the Jew. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born. And for this cause came I into the world. So Jesus had the cause to fulfill. And in his will, in his decision to fulfill that cause, he aligned his obedience or his decision to the cause he had to fulfill. Right? If you go to chapter 19:23. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garment and made it 4 parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. Right? So then they said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it. So if you go through from chapter 18, what you see is the things that Jesus went through in front of Pilate and in front of the people, right? And in the real sense, what was God doing behind the scene? God was using man's wickedness. God was using man's sin. God was using man's betrayal. God was using man's terrible attitudes to justify men. Don't forget, the cause of Jesus was to redeem man. There was a man, through his actions, many made sinners. There's another man that through his actions, many might become righteous. So it means the goal of Jesus' cause, or the cause of Jesus that Jesus was running, was a cause for us, for mankind, for humanity. All together. So everyone that you see that flogged Jesus, everyone that you see that will beat Jesus, that will torment Jesus, they were doing it as a function of their will. That should show you that man's will was in play when Jesus was tormented. Man's will was in play when Jesus was reviled. Why man's will was in place when Jesus was oppressed. Then Jesus' will was in place when Jesus was being oppressed by men. Jesus' will was in place when Jesus was being oppressed, reviled by men. You understand that? When men were doing terrible things to Jesus, his will was in place. Altogether, right? Look at verse 24. John 19:24. So they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. Look at 25. It says, now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. So there was Mary Magdalene and Mary the wife of Clopas. That means Clopas was the husband of Mary. So when scholars say a lot of times that Clopas was the one that Jesus met on his way to Emmaus, and that conversation from Luke 24 downwards, a lot of scholars argue it's Clopas and arguably his wife, it would be Mary. Right? So there's Mary the wife of Clopas and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and disciples standing by whom he loved, he said, don't forget, when Jesus saw his mother and disciples and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he said unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. Then said to the disciple, behold thy mother. And from the hour that disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be what? Fulfilled. He said, I thirst. That what? The scripture might be fulfilled. So Jesus came to fulfill the scripture. However, his fulfillment of the scripture was not in isolation of his willpower. Altogether. So now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is what? Finished. I will come back to this. Now look at something. We'll go back to Psalm 69. You know what we just read? Just note that. Psalm 69, 21. Note what we just read, okay? Look at verse 19. Psalm 69, verse 19. Thou hast known my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. My adversaries are all before thee. Reproach hath broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. And I looked for some to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Right? Let their table become a snare before them, and that which should have been for their welfare, right, let it become a trap. Okay, do you remember that scriptures were written that a man will betray Jesus? Okay, for a man to betray Jesus, will the man need to employ his willpower? Yes. Who was the man that betrayed Jesus? Judas. Was Judas programmed to betray Jesus? No. Judas, in his actions, fulfilled the writings of the scriptures. The soldiers, in their action, fulfilled the writings of the scriptures. Jesus, in his actions, fulfilled the writings of the scriptures. You see that? Right? So if you go back to John chapter 19, we saw verse 38. So after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled. That means Jesus said to fulfill scriptures, he said, I thirst. Right? Look at verse 30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said what? It is finished. So what did Jesus mean by it is finished? So we're going to look at that today into tomorrow. So Jesus said it is finished. Now one of the things that Jesus does not mean by it is finished is that our thinking cap is finished. Our logical reasoning is finished. Our usage of our brain is finished. You know, a lot of times when we read the Bible, why did I start the way I started 2 days ago? We looked at exegesis and exegesis, right? And we saw that the saint needs to pay attention to exegesis, that is, using scripture to explain scriptures, right? You saw how we went to Psalm 69 to show you what this story of vinegar in John 19. We're going to show you some more. Now, when he said it is finished, people a lot of times take it to mean that Jesus said his work is finished. But let me allow you to think a little. Yeah? If what Jesus meant by it is finished really meant that his work is finished, at what point did Jesus say it is finished? Now, listen to what happened in verse 30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. That means Jesus said it is finished, then died. Altogether, and that's where a lot of times you have people come up with narrative of finished work. Some that call it works. Work works anything you're happy with, yeah? But it's important to understand what is being said, right? So Jesus said, it is finished. What is finished? You know, so people say things like, because Jesus said it is finished, so that my life will begin. Well, yes, okay, fine. Some say that when Jesus said it is finished, it means that his work was finished on the cross. Yeah, in the real sense, that would be you reading meaning into the scripture. But let me allow you to think a little, right? Let's assume that it is finished means that all the work that needs to be done is finished. It means that the resurrection was not needed. It means that Jesus' death was that or was it, or is enough to get a man saved. Yeah? Because it was just before he died, I said, it is finished. But guess what? The work that will complete that offering of salvation to man did not end with the death. That is why when people believe that Jesus died, they are not saved. You are not saved because you believe Jesus died. You are saved because you believe that Jesus died and he resurrected. Do you understand that? Yeah? You don't believe that Jesus died and you are saved. Look at mankind, every man generally. Hebrews will tell you, it is appointed unto man to die once. And after that is judgment. But Jesus, once he died as a man, partook of flesh and blood, he came back. So it means that the death of Jesus is not the finished work of Jesus. Are you following? Right? So what did Jesus not say? He didn't say all is finished. He said it is finished. So what he meant by that is that that part of the work as written in the scripture has been completed or it is accomplished. So what was spoken about the torment that man will supply to me or the torment that man will supply to, you know, to God in the flesh, that is the incarnated God, right? The torment that man will supply and the effect of that, at that point, say it is accomplished. Mind you, how did Peter explain it? He was reviled not, right? They oppressed him, he did not respond, right? You get that? Right, so Jesus did not redeem us on the cross. Jesus' resurrection is what redeemed us. So it means that a Christian faith that is void of the message of the resurrection is a Christian faith that is not in the Christian faith. So let me ask you a question. So if he said it is finished, and that's what God just said, it means that the most important part of Christian faith is the death of Jesus. But yes, I put it to you that what got you saved is not the death of Jesus. What got you saved is... So if you were to pick one between preaching the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus, which one is more important? The resurrection is more important. So we are to teach the death, the resurrection, right? But if you are to pick one, let's say for benefit of anything, you have to pick one. Which one are you to pick? You have to pick the message of the resurrection. Because in the real sense, in teaching about the resurrection, you've taught about the death. Excuse me. Are you with me? In teaching, because there is no resurrection without death. You understand that? There is no resurrection without death. So by teaching about the resurrection of Jesus, you've by default taught about the death of Jesus. Remember, what I'm looking at today, why did Jesus come? What did he come to do? Right? Some people argue and say, right, or some people are from the school of thought, that Jesus went to the cross and when he said it is finished, it meant that sickness is finished, poverty is finished. Think a little about that. Right? Sickness is finished. Poverty is finished. Right? But think about it. Just give some thoughts. Did Jesus die to redeem man from poverty? Okay? Did Jesus die to redeem man from... So let me say it differently. The way that will be enticing to you. Did Jesus die to make you rich? Let me say it differently. Did Jesus die to make the believer wealthy? Yeah, you know, I had a friend, or I have a friend who I remember a couple years ago would say things like, oh, because of the finished work, right, I cannot be poor. Okay. Right? Because of the finished work, right, I cannot be sick. Okay. Right? Now, a lot of times, we fail to understand that there's a difference between the product of the work of Jesus and the things we can do with the product of the work of Jesus. Please, that's important to note. There's a difference between the product of the work of Jesus. I know I told you a few days ago of another friend who was telling me a couple years ago that he can choose whether he wants to live for 500 years or 700 years. Yeah, and we lift him to his faith. Yeah, so there's a difference between the products of the resurrection, or let me say differently, let me not jump fast to the resurrection. There's a difference between the product of the work of Jesus and the things we can do with the product of the work of Jesus. All together, right? So, can we get our needs met supernaturally? Yes. Where does that fit into? Does it fit into the products of the work of Jesus? Or does it fit into the things we can do with the product of the work of Jesus? You need to be able to draw the line carefully. All together, right? See, can you get a sick person healed? Where does that fit into? Look at it. That Jesus will not come and die to give something to mankind that is temporary. So, can a man who believes in the work of Jesus fall sick? Yes. Does that change the man that believes in the work of Jesus? Does that change what he has become because of believing in the work of Jesus? No. Can he now use what he has become and use it and do something? Yes, he can. You see, we need to draw the line. We need to draw the line. It is very, very important. Altogether, right? So, when Jesus said it is finished, what he meant was this part of the scriptures as written is executed. Don't forget, we saw Isaiah chapter 53. Now, where we started reading what will happen. Don't forget, go back to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. We read it now. Remember, we read it. I read from verse 4. Right? Surely he had borne our griefs, right? Carried our sorrows, esteemed stricken of God. He was wounded for our transgression, right? He was oppressed, verse 7, Isaiah 53, verse 7. He was afflicted, he opened not his mouth. So, all those things were things written in scriptures, right? He opened not his mouth, he was taken from prison and from judgment, right? And who shall declare to his generation, right? And he made the grave to be wicked. So, what he's saying is that there's a part of the things written in scripture that has been accomplished, that has been finished, or that has been completed. Altogether. Right? So Jesus, in the real sense, was fulfilling a part of the prophecies of the scriptures, not all the prophecies of the scriptures, by the death. Did you see that? I'll say it again. The fulfillment and the accomplishment of Jesus at the point of his death was not the accomplishment of all the things that were expected from him. So in the middle of what was expected from Jesus, there's a part. So you can divide it into segments. There's the part A, there's the part B. You get that, right? Or there's the part one, there's the part two, there's the part three, depending on whatever you like. Altogether. So Jesus went to the cross to fulfill a part, some of the other things. But after that part was fulfilled, there was another thing that was happening. In fact, you can put it in three parts. Part one ends at the death. Part two starts from the death up until the moment before resurrection. And part three starts from the moment of resurrection. Are you with me? Are you with me? So the question now becomes, did Jesus resurrect as a man? We'll look at that tomorrow. But let's try to tie the knot around today. So let me say it differently again. On the cross, Jesus fulfilled scriptures, but not all the scriptures at the point. Right? He didn't fulfill all scriptures, but he went to the cross to fulfill what was written about that part of his assignment. Mind you, he only did all those things in accordance to his obedience, so he obeyed. Altogether. So it means that Jesus going to the cross did not go to fulfill everything that was meant to be fulfilled, but he fulfilled a part of what needed to be fulfilled. Yeah? Altogether. So, who was he doing that for? Not for himself. Remember, there was another man who will not align his will to be in obedience with what God will want man to be in, or what man will want him to do. And there will be another man, Jesus, who through him many become what? Righteous. So like I said, the obedience of Jesus is for us, is incarnation, is ours, is for our goal. So go back to John chapter 9, chapter 19. Go back to John chapter 19. Verse 30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is what? It is finished. All together. So, it is finished was a part. Now, if you look at Luke 23, let me try to start up tomorrow's conversation this evening. Luke 23 verse 43. So this was before. before it is finished conversation. This Luke's encounter, Luke's narrative. If you go back to verse, verse 27. Let's look at Luke 23, verse 27. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus turned unto them, said, daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in which they shall say, blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never gave sucks. Right, then shall they begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and the hills cover us. For if they do these things in the green time, what shall be done in the dry? Verse 32. And there were also two other malefactors, right, led with him to be put to death. Now, in history shows that when Jesus was going through this challenge or going through this cross conversation, there were so many other people that were crucified at the point, because they didn't crucify people or do punishment to people one after the other. In small bits, they did it in a large community of people or with a large number of people. Yeah, so history a lot of times shows that there were more than Jesus and two malefactors, right? But your attention should be on the two malefactors, because the authors are wanting to communicate a truth. Are you with me? So there was also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death, amongst many others. That's another way to say it. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, so you see, that's why you hear the song. You know that song? On the way to Calvary, he wept for me. He died to set me free. Right? He died to set me free. Right? See, let me say something again. Right? Whilst the death in itself is not the only thing Jesus did to redeem man, the death as much as the resurrection can be used to replace the entire concept. Yeah, okay, let me not run faster than myself. Today is Wednesday. Okay, yeah, let's take a step at a time. Well, so Jesus was going to the place of Calvary to be crucified. There they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. So there were so many other people, but the author picks two. He calls one on the right, one on the left. All right, now look at verse 34. And Jesus said, then said Jesus in verse 34, Luke 23, Father, right, forgive them, right, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. John, give the narrative, John 19. And the people stood beholding, and rulers also with them derided him, yep, saying, he saved others, let him save himself. That's sarcasm. Right? If he be the Christ and the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar and saying, if thou be the king of the Jews, save yourself. Right? And you see, at that point, Jesus could have said, I'm not doing it again. No, everybody come out. Oh, yeah. But in doing that, his obedience was in alignment with the scriptures. Right? So look at 38. And a superscription also was written over him in letter of Greek, in Latin and Hebrew. Why? Because those are the people or predominant cultures around. So they wrote it in Greek, wrote it in Latin, wrote it in Hebrew. This is the king of the Jew. That's sarcasm. Okay? Now, verse 39. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him. Don't forget, it didn't tell you it is the one on the right that said this or the one on the left that said this. You don't have record of that. Altogether, right? You know, it's one of the things a lot of believers hold on to today. Say, the thief on the right hand said to Jesus, remember me in your kingdom. No, Bible says one of the main factors. That means, like I said, there were already plenty. But the author picks two to pass a message across. Why did he pick two? Because it goes as much to show you on this earth, there are two kinds of people. One that will act like Adam, one that will act like Jesus. One that when Jesus acts, will receive what Jesus did, and one that will reject what Jesus did. There are only two kinds of people. Altogether, Ephesians 2 will say that, and he had it quickened, who were dead in trespasses, right? So there are those in the real sense that the supplying of quickening has been given to them, and there are those that receive it, there are those that reject it. There are only two kinds of people. That's why you say there's no middle believer. There's no, you don't say I'm a partial believer. There's no partial believer. Right? There's a believer, there's an unbeliever. So when Luke will give the narrative of two male factors beside Jesus, he's speaking from among the crowd. Are we together? I'm picking and showing two kinds of men on the earth today. Right? One who through his actions will want something good, and one through his actions will mock. So look at what he says in verse 9. One of the main factors which I will anger and read on him, saying, if thou be the Christ, save yourself and us. But the other answered, so the other now rebuked him on behalf of Jesus. He said, does not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condition? And we indeed justly, for we received the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing at me. So two kinds of people, right? Two kinds of people. So the one says, well, if you are the king, save yourself and save us. The other one says, but you know, this man didn't do anything. Look at 42. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shall thou be with me in paradise. Now, you must understand Bible language very importantly. Let me allow you to think a little. When Jesus says, verily I say unto thee, today shall thou be with me in paradise. Mind you, this was the story before Jesus gave up the ghost in John chapter 19 verse 30, where before he said it is finished. If you are taking today to be a native of day one, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, how would you get that? You know, like, I gave you some questions to think about the last time I did this series, right? And I hope you're still thinking about it, right? Jesus, you said Jesus was crucified on Friday and resurrected on Sunday morning, right? But he died for 3 days and three nights, okay? So it means that when you're looking at 3 days, three nights, there's something called, let me not get troublesome, but there's something called a motif of scripture, and a very layman way to put it or to say it is use of patterns in scriptures. I go together. Use of pattern in scripture. A proper understanding of that will make you understand what things like the seventh day means. You know, if you heard me teach, for instance, several, you would have taught from Hebrews chapter 3 and chapter 4 around what the seventh day for rest, what it means. Are we together? Yeah, but I don't want to get into that for this year or this time of our journey in doctrine. Okay, so there is the today, shall that be? Let's assume we're talking about Friday, Saturday, Sunday. So let's assume this was crucifixion on Friday. So if Jesus said to him, today thou shalt be with me in paradise, was it that day that Jesus was going to paradise? Yeah, we'll look at, you see, the word paradise is a word that just speaks about glory or bliss. You understand? So when it says thou shalt be with me in paradise, it says thou shalt be with me in glory. But think about it. Was it about Friday? Right? So there are different schools of thought. So there's a school of thought say that if you move the comma from thee to today, the story changes. Right? So if you read verse 43, it says, Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto you today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. So I'm saying to you today that you will eventually be with me in paradise. Some say, I'm saying to you, it is today you will be with me in paradise. But just think about it a little. All together, right? So in the real sense, many times, this day, when you see the Bible talking about today, right? In the real sense, might not all be referring a lot of times to a day of the week. Our today. Yeah, sometimes it can refer to a dispensation. Sometimes it can. So a way you can read Luke 23 is, and Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto. So you can say, Jesus said unto him, today, verily I say unto you today, you shall be with me. That means I'm giving you the assurance today that you will be with me in glory, in bliss, in paradise. Do you understand that? All right. That same word, paradise, is the same word that is used in Revelation as well, similar to the same word used as well in Genesis. But we'll look at that tomorrow. Right? So, in the real sense, it means, if you go to John 14, John 14 verse 20, and that day ye shall know that I am in the Father. Right? You see another use of the word day. And that day ye shall know that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, and I in you. So, he uses the word day as well. Right? There's another quick example that we use for day. Yeah, look at John 16. You're in John 14, 20. Look at John 16, 23. And in that day, ye shall ask me nothing. Look at 26. At that day, ye shall ask in my name, and I will say unto thee that I will pray the Father for you. So it means that a lot of times when you see day in the Bible, it might mean or would mean sometimes, a lot of times. Yes, I'm 16. That's what I was trying to remember. Right, yeah, in praise of the Lord, there's fullness of joy. That's scripture around that place that will not allow you only one to suffer corruption. Right, so day a lot of times can speak about a period, a dispensation. altogether. He can speak about a period of activities or a dispensation. So Jesus said to him, to one of the male factors, he said, today, or he said to him, well, you will be with me in paradise. You will be with me in glory. That means what Jesus was going to do, he would ensure that the guy ends up in glory. So that's the assurance, right? Either you look at it as the today will speak about the period of activities, or the today is going to be the day he was given the assurance. Well, what he was saying to the man was, be rest assured, you will be with me in glory. You will be with me in paradise. That's what Jesus was teaching. Altogether. So if you go back to Luke 24, let's close Luke 24 this evening. So then he said unto them in verse 25, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophet has spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? So you can look at this narrative from the angle of Luke 23, right? Enter into glory. Another way you can look at it is enter into bliss or enter into paradise. You get that, right? So, but if you look at verse 45, then he opened their understanding that they might understand the scripture and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead. When? The third day. So the third day as well is another motif in scripture, right? And to a very large extent, you know, it beats logic, right? But it can be explained, right? When you say Jesus died Friday, so Jesus died Friday, he woke up on the third day. Let's assume that, let's stay with that, right? And in the real sense, we said Jesus was in the tomb for 3 days and three nights. You get that? That should beat logic, right? But if you understand the concept of motive, which you look at, probably maybe at the end of the year, maybe in our second navigating the Bible for the year, right? Or some other time. You understand that? But your focus there is that, right? It behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. What should happen after that? It says, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached. Altogether. Right, so it means that whilst the death fulfills a part of the written scriptures or the written word, the cross as well fulfills a part. So the cross fulfills a part, the death fulfills a part, but the cross and the death does not fulfill all. Altogether, the cross and the death does not fulfill all. Look at 1 Corinthians quickly, 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 1. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved. Right? If you keep in memory that which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Look at verse 3. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for what? Our sins. So I'm going to end here so that I can build for you tomorrow. So what did Christ die for in 1 Corinthians 15? He says, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. So what does according to scripture mean? It means that in agreement with what was said about him. So it means that things were said about Jesus that he would die. But much more than death, attached to what was said was why he would die. And Paul tells you he died for our sins. A very straightforward scripture to just put a stop to the argument on Christ died for your prosperity and that Christ died for your sickness and all of those things. Yeah, very clear scripture. Now, he says, tomorrow we're going to make sense of what sickness means and what poverty means. So Christ died for your sickness and your poverty, but all spiritual, right? So how do you say he died for your sickness? That's why it says, by stripes you are healed. We saw that yesterday, that the healing is a reconciliation. We are sheep who were led, who are gone astray, have returned now back to the bishop as well as our soul. That's the healing. Supernatural, spiritual healing. Altogether, right? Yeah, so by stripes we are healed. It's not for cancer. However, because we are healed, it means we are empowered and we can apportion the product. Remember that. There's a difference between the product of the work of Jesus and the things we can do with the product. They are different things. Yeah. So what did Paul tell you? So what is the gospel that Paul delivered? Paul delivered that Christ died for our sins. And what did he say? He says, according to the scripture. So any teaching that says that Christ died for sins and others, and does not put others in the context of sin, just like I did, sickness can mean sin. Poverty can mean sin. You understand what I'm saying, right? But if you're looking at sickness from a mindset of human brain, cancer, headache, and the likes of malaria. So you hear people say this like, on the cross, Christ redeemed me from sickness, right? And he has healed me on the cross. I just need to take possession. No, he has healed you on the cross. That is to say, he has given you his spirit. Then you are empowered to allocate and to do something with that power. You understand that? Not that when Jesus was on the cross, he put cancer on his head. When they flogged him one, they said that's cancer. They flogged him another one, they said that's malaria. Look at how many diseases are being discovered every year. As at 2019, 2018, there was nothing called COVID. You understand? Yeah, COVID now became a new. So how many? Don't be extra biblical. You know, I told you on Sunday when you said, you know, David went with 5 stones, one of them each representing. What do you need to fight your battle to confront your Goliath? All you need is Jesus, because 5 is the number of grace, right? And grace is the same as Jesus, right? You see, 5 is a very unique number, right? You see, 5 means Jesus. 5 means grace. But you forgot that 5 is for Satan and 5 is for devil. D-E-V-I-L. S-A-T-A-N. Except to say Satan is now Satanas. You get the point, eh? So don't get all extra mystical. You understand? So, you see, they flogged Jesus 39. Yes, why did they flog him? Because so scholars argue that if they have flogged him more than the number they expected to flog him, they would take a repercussion for all of those things, yeah? Yeah, but you say they flogged, and each of the flogging they gave him, when they flogged him one, he said that's cancer. They flogged him, he says malaria. I don't understand that malaria affects only people in the part of a world. Or people that, you understand? Yeah, so this is cancer. This is appendectomy. This one is cough. This one is cold. This one is no, don't get too dramatic, right? So the floggings of Jesus in the real sense was part of the process to redeem mankind from sin. Okay, let me say it differently. Okay, so the process of Jesus going through what he went through was for Jesus to redeem mankind from sin, from sickness and poverty, or to redeem mankind from sin. I mean to say spiritual sickness. I mean to say spiritual poverty. What's poverty? Poverty simply means you have something lacking, right? You are void of something. That means something is missing, right? So did Jesus deliver you from poverty? Yes. So what did he bring? He brought the riches of his glory, that is the riches of his spirit. So what quenches the poverty that mankind had? Right? So what poverty did Jesus quench through the resurrection and the work of the resurrection is the poverty of the spirit. What is poverty of spirit? The same way you have poverty of money. So poverty of money means there is no money in your account. You don't have the appropriate equipment or whatever you call it, amenities and whatever you call it, yet to exchange and relate with other men when it comes to economics and business. Then you say man is poor. When it comes to spiritual poverty, it is a man is void of the spirit. All together, all right? Ephesians 1 will now tell you, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 13, he has sealed us with the spirit of promise. All together, until the redemption of purchased possession. All together, economics, yet without economics of man, right? God doesn't deal in dollars, doesn't deal in pounds and yen and all of those things, and naira. All together, right? So the spiritual poverty that God redeems on the cross is the poverty that what is void of the spirit of God. So what did Peter say? When Paul say, he says, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. The moment you say Christ died for sins and physical poverty, you cannot teach it according to the scriptures. You get that? Look at the next line. It says, and that he was buried. So to be buried is a part of it. And that he rose again the third day according to the scripture. That means scripture spoke about the third day resurrection. Don't forget, who is Jesus? Jesus is going to be one who will submit his will in obedience to the work of the resurrection. And what happened? And that he rose again the third day according to scripture, and that he was seen of Cephas, right? Then of the 12, right? Then 500 at once. Well, dear saints, it's been a pleasure to bring God's word your way this evening. Well, I'll pick up with you again tomorrow. Same time, same station, YouTube, 7 p.m. Have a lovely night rest. Cheers. I love you all.